What a wonderful privilege God gives us to be a part of what he's doing in spreading the gospel around the world. If you think about it, God could have done it anyway. He doesn't need us, but he gives us the privilege to be a part of sharing this message of hope, of healing, of eternity with the world. And what a simple way to fill up a shoebox with a few gifts and send it around the world. Hopefully not only with gifts inside the box, the tract, sharing the gospel will be included, but hopefully with our prayers too. And we will do that next Sunday. We'll gather and we'll pray over the boxes, pray for the boys and girls, the families that will be touched by this, and just ask God to use it for his purpose. We live in a world that is desperate for hope. We live in a world that is skewed by sin. It is affected by broken people. When we gathered last Sunday, we had no idea that we would return home to find that yet another shooting had happened in our own country. We were stunned last Sunday afternoon as we watched the news unfold, heartbroken over the week as we hear stories of families who will be affected by this for the rest of their lives. There's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of fear in our country, I think. Even coming into a building like this, there's some anxiety. We've started, before we go into a shopping center, we wonder, is it safe to go in here? I want to say, first of all, before I move into God's Word, when I said earlier how thankful I am for the people who serve in our church, you don't know this, but ever since the Charleston shooting, I suppose, is when we began to be concerned about it, we have some professionals in our church who have put together probably one of the finest security teams around. You don't know it, but they're here. We're very safe and we're very protected, and I am so grateful for that. These men who take their job very seriously, they're watching over our children upstairs or watching over us as we gather. I'm grateful for it. At the same time, we're heartbroken over what has happened. And I would like for us to just pause for a few moments and let's just ask the Lord to work and move in this horrible situation. Broken people do horrible things. And what has happened was an expression of their brokenness. In the midst of it, a lot of people have been touched. So would you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, our hearts go out to our brothers and our sisters in Texas who are grieving today over the loss of family members, loved ones, church family. God, we don't understand all things. We find it difficult to wrap our minds around how someone can do something like this. Mental illness, brokenness. Sin has affected our world in so many ways. And as a result, we are hurt by it. Lord, we just come today to ask for your hand to be upon our nation as a whole, upon our churches, and specifically upon this church family in Texas. God, may they sense your presence and your hope and your healing during this time. May they be reminded that life is about eternity, not about time. May those who are grieving over the loss of their loved ones, may they find peace and comfort through the presence of your Holy Spirit. I pray for those who are spiritual leaders in that community, in that state. I ask that you would guide them as they minister to these families and help them through this time. Thank you for not abandoning us. Thank you for walking with us through these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to find your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've been encouraged and challenged by this series as I think about living an unshakable life, walking in an unshakable faith, and just to be reminded through the amazing promises of the Scripture that the potential of being unshakable is a reality for all of us. That God has given us many precious promises in His Word that helps us to stand firm, regardless of what's going on in our world around us. Because here's what I know. Last Sunday was just a reminder. Here's what I know. Our world is going to shake. Stuff is going to happen. Our families are going to be affected. We're going to be impacted. The unimaginable can happen in our lives even today. But in the midst of that, we can stand unshakable. And that's really what this series is about. It is to remind us of these truths, these amazing promises in God's precious word. Today we're going to look specifically at the promise of spiritual victory. Now, I don't know how you are about this, but I kind of like to win. I'm not like overly that way. I've got some very close to me who are, and they probably need a little counseling, you know. But I like to win. Victory is a great thing. Douglas MacArthur said there is no substitute for victory. You know, probably Georgia Bulldogs felt that way yesterday. Not everyone gets to win. I mean, we know that. We know that whether we're talking about college football, it doesn't matter. Whatever the issue is, there are winners and there are losers. That's just a reality. But it's interesting when you look at the Word of God, God actually says we can all conquer. We can all experience victory. I read from Romans chapter 8 a moment ago, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Now the church at Corinth was a troubled church. It was a church that was challenged by their own brokenness. Now, I mean, think about it. Back in those days, this was the infant church. The believers were young in their faith. Is it any wonder that they struggled with spiritual things? We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be stunned, really, in some ways, that new believers sometimes get caught up in stuff and don't really understand everything. And what we see the church at Corinth is they were not really a model church. They struggled with sin. They struggled with fleshly things. I grew up hearing the word carnal. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians that called the Christians there carnal Christians. That means fleshly. They were young in their faith. Every now and then I'll drive by a church that says Corinth Baptist Church, and I just think, I think I'd change the name of my church. I don't know if I want to be, sorry, you may have grown up at Corinth Baptist Church, but I just think that. I think, I think I'd rather be something, not Laodicea. I don't know, I'd have to think about that. Sunrise. I like Sunrise. I'll stick with that. Corinth. See, Corinth was not a... They were just struggling, and we see that. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians was written to address some of these issues that were kind of hanging them up. It seems that the letter that God inspired Paul to write to this church was answering questions that they must have sent to him. Because in the letter, if you study 1 Corinthians, you'll see Paul says, now concerning meat offered to idols, now concerning marriage, now concerning this, now concerning spiritual gifts, now concerning... So it's like he's got this list that someone must have sent him, and he's kind of addressing those things as he works down through this letter. Now, when you get to chapter 10, you find that, that Paul was reminding his readers about some of the struggles and the failures of the Israelites. He was pointing out their weakness and pointing out their sins. And he's stressing in the early parts of this chapter that the Israelites back in the Old Testament days had the same opportunities that these believers in Corinth had. That we all share the same kind of opportunities. And he says in verse 5, it's not on your notes, but listen to verse 5 or you can look in your scriptures. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. You see, they had the same opportunities to honor God. They had the same opportunities to obey God as any of us have. And verse 5 says, when God, you know, looking back to those Old Testament days, the children of Israel, as they wandered around in the wilderness, it says, with most of them, God was not pleased. He went on to relate the story of these Old Testament Jewish people as they were trying to serve God, but they were struggling to serve God. He was pointing out their sin and their struggle and their challenges. And it's interesting, he says, I'm sharing this with you because we're going to be tempted just like them, and we have the opportunity for spiritual victory. We don't have to cave in like they did, like many of them did. We can stand firm and we can be obedient to the call of God on our life, to walk in holiness, to do the right thing, to honor God, to be obedient to His commands. And then he says this in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, I love this verse of Scripture. It's an encouragement to me. It is a promise to me. It is a promise of spiritual victory. And I want us to take this morning for a few moments and just camp out right here on verse 13. And I want us to think about the message of this very powerful verse, a promise of victory over sin. Now, we know that one day we're going to have victory over sin. We're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. Don't you look forward to that? I look forward to that. No more shootings, no more chaos, no more craziness, no more temptations, no more failures. I look forward to that day. But God also promises us spiritual victory from the power of sin every day of our lives, while we're still here, while we're living. And this verse is one of those passages that reminds us we can have victory. So let's look at several things from this passage. First of all, the first thing that jumps out at my mind from verse 13, everyone is tempted, so don't think you're a special case. I know how we are. We all think we're a special case, right? I know I'm supposed to stand in this line, but I've got like a special thing. I went the other day, a few weeks ago, to the car tag place. And long line. I know I'm supposed to stand in line, but I'm like a special case, right? So they should like give me special treatment. I shouldn't have to stand in this line. You know how it is. It doesn't matter what the issue is. Surely I'm special. Well, no, we're really not. Everyone is tempted, so don't think you're a special case. Look at verse 13 again. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is what? Common. Such as is common to man. So what if a temptation is so great that we as a Christian says, I can't help myself? Matter of fact, we kind of have that victim mentality in our society today. I am a victim, right? I can't help myself. Everyone's a victim. It's always someone else's fault. That's kind of the idea. That's the American way, isn't it? That started way back in the Garden of Eden. Remember what Adam said to God whenever God kind of called them to task for their sin? And Adam said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it. Now, there's actually two little statements in that verse. First of all, Adam blamed God, and then he blamed Eve. It's not my fault. I'm a victim, he said. And then what did Eve say? The serpent deceived me, and I ate. She said, it's not my fault. I am a victim. I'm a special case. No, God says, no, none of us really are special cases. Sometimes we blame humanity. You know, it's the people around me that make me do what I do. I mean, after all, I'm just human, right? No doubt temptation is strong. We know that. But this passage reminds us that it is common. We think our situation's different, but it's not. Sometimes we even blame God for our problems, like Adam did. Have you ever done that? God, it's your fault. You let this happen, so that's why I am the way that I am. Look on your notes at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But look at this. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? His own lust. That is, his desires, whatever it is that he wants to do. He's enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So this verse of Scripture shows us that if we are tempted, it's actually coming from deep within ourselves. We really can't blame anybody else. It's our own fault. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that even in the midst of that, it's not too strong for us to overcome. We can have spiritual victory in that moment. So we're not a special case. Everyone's tempted. But we can have victory. Notice the second thing from this passage of Scripture. God always has your back. He's always there. He's always walking with you through that circumstance, through that temptation, whatever it is that you're facing. And this is the awesome promise of this Scripture. God always has your back. Look again at the scripture. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and what? God is faithful. The translation I'm most familiar with or grew up with, it says, but God. Don't you love those two little words, but God? What a transition statement. What a powerful thing. Matter of fact, I might write a book one day called The Two Most Powerful Words of the Bible. You know what I think they are? At least in this moment, right this second, I think they're but God. But God. It doesn't matter what's going on, but God. What a powerful statement. I'm so weak, but God. I can't do this, but God. I mean, just think about the difference of those two words and how very powerful they are. You may have come in here this morning feeling overwhelmed by life, struggling with whatever's going on, but God can step into your circumstance. When God shows up, everything changes. This passage says, I know you feel weak. I know you feel overwhelmed. You feel like you're going to fall to this temptation, but God is faithful, is what this passage points to. What a strong statement. Temptations and struggles seem awfully big, but God is bigger. I love how Warren Wiersbe addressed this. He says, nothing paralyzes our lives like the attitude that things can never change. We need to remind ourselves that God can change things. Outlook determines outcome. If we see only the problems, we will be defeated. But if we see the possibilities in the problems, we can have victory. And I think that's what this passage reminds us of. Okay, so the temptations you're dealing with seem big, but God is bigger. God is faithful. Now consider the contrast. God is faithful, though mankind is faithless. God's not going to let you down. God is going to be with you in those moments. You may be weak, that is true, but God is strong. God is faithful, and He's not going to abandon you. Have you ever thought back to certain events in history and wondered what things would be like if the cookie had crumbled just a little differently? What if things had kind of petered out in just a little different fashion? What about in relationship to this? What if you could just look back in history and see where people did the right thing instead of the wrong thing? What if they leaned upon the faithfulness of God instead of trusted in their own human weakness? How would things be different? Just biblically, what if Adam had said no to Eve? How would things be different? What if Moses had spoken to the rock? What if Elijah had sucked up and went after Jezebel, you know? What if David had turned his head when he was on his roof and he looked down and saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof of a home nearby? What if he turned his head and gone back into his home? But God is faithful. What a change it would have been made if these people would have trusted in God's power instead of leaned upon their own weakness. The fact is, they could have, because God had their back. The scripture is real clear and it speaks plainly to us. If we choose to lean on God and say no to temptation, we can have spiritual victory. Think what the psalmist said in Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I love that verse of Scripture. There are several things about Psalm 16:8 that jump out at me that I want to hold on to, and it's very difficult for me to decide which one is my favorite word in that passage. I like that where it says, I will not be shaken. I love that. Kind of fits our theme for this series, unshakable. I will not be shaken. That's awesome. But you know what word I think we probably should really hold on to? It's the word continually. I have set the Lord continually before me. It is a reminder to us. It speaks to us that says, God is the one who is faithful. Let's set God continually before us. Let's remind ourselves constantly that my strength is only in Jesus Christ. Only through Christ can I have victory in my life. Only through Christ can I live this Christian life and say no to sin and yes to holiness. Only through Jesus Christ. See, God's not going to let you down. Now, it requires us to look away from temptation and look to God. It's a promise of His presence. It's a promise of His power. God's not going to abandon us. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. Think about Hebrews 13:5 we looked at a few weeks ago. God says, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. God's not going to abandon you. Even in your moments of greatest temptation, even when you've gone somewhere you shouldn't go, Even when you're entertaining something that you should not entertain. Even when you're standing at the crossroad of sin and righteousness and you're leaning toward the path of sin, God has not abandoned you. He is right there to give you the strength. But God is faithful. He's not going to turn and run. Matter of fact, he's whispering in your ear for you to run in the other direction. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 is an awesome passage of scripture. I put it on your notes. Seeing that his divine power has granted us, look at this word, everything. It has granted us everything. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What is he saying in this passage? It's saying God has given you everything you need and I need for spiritual victory. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? Through true knowledge. Now, we're not talking about filling our minds full of theological information, though there's nothing wrong with studying theology. Whenever God says that he's giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness through true knowledge of him, he's saying true knowledge of him means experiencing the reality of who God is in my life. It is understanding theologically who God is, but it is experiencing that personally, intimately, up close. Whenever the scripture uses that word know or knowledge, it's just a great reminder that God is wooing you. He's calling you into an intimate relationship with God, not just an intellectual relationship with God. I want to tell you, hell is going to be filled with intellectuals who know a lot about God, but they don't know God. There's a big difference. It's a relational experience. Christianity is a relationship with God. It's not just coming to church and learning theological truths. I'm telling you, you can have a PhD in theology and spend eternity in hell. I want us to get that. Christianity is a personal relationship with Almighty God. It is turning from our sins and surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ, and it is entering into his family. It is experiencing knowledge of him, knowing God intimately. So God has given us everything that we need for this to happen. So God's got our back. He's not going to abandon us. He is right there to help us in those moments of weakness. He knows that we're weak. He understands that. He was tempted just like we are. He understands it. And he's got your back. He's faithful. Look at the third thing. I love this. God always offers an escape route. Look back at the scripture. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. How awesome that is. God will not allow us to face insurmountable odds. I'm telling you, there's just some battles you can't win. I just tell you, Georgia going in to play Auburn, I was a little nervous about this week. I just wasn't sure if we could beat Auburn. I don't know. Maybe we'll get to play them again. I don't know. Sometimes you face some things and you're like, I don't think I can do that. A few years ago, I went on a men's retreat, and I wanted us to have this experience. I did this many years ago. I took a bunch of men on this retreat. And we did some rock climbing. We did some whitewater rafting. It was awesome. Had a lot of fun. Climbed this cliff. It was awesome. A few years ago, I tried it again. I could not climb the cliff. It was shameful. It was embarrassing. I couldn't do it. I didn't have the upper body strength that I needed to pull myself up the face of that cliff. I had to come down. There's some things it's just kind of hard to admit, you know? It's like when I went to Wendy's this past week. The guy says, would you like a senior drink? I started to throw the drink on him. You know what I'm saying? Of course, then he told me it was free, so I took it. So, you know, there's just some things you just face. It's like, I can't deal with that. Insurmountable odds. But here's the reality. We never face insurmountable odds when it comes to spiritual victory, when it comes to spiritual things. We are never overwhelmed by the enemy because God is faithful. He will not allow it to happen in your life or in my life. And we need to get that. Spiritual victory is ours. Isaiah said it this way, for the righteous man is taken away from evil. We can never just say, I couldn't help myself. That's a lie from the pit. Because this passage says he always gives us a way of escape. A way of escape. This is egress. This is like a highway. God offers us a highway, a road out. When you're facing temptation, you're never boxed in. God always offers you a highway to safety. Listen, there are no dead ends in spiritual conflict. You will never find yourself in a boxed-in alley. God always offers you a highway out. That's what this passage says, a way out. So what do we got to do? We got to know that there's a way out. So we're in those moments. We need to know this passage of Scripture says, the Word of God says, the truth of God says, that God will never allow temptation to come in my life that I cannot overcome. He always offers a way out. We got to know that fact. That's what the Word of God says. We must search for the way out. So we're in this moment. We got to look around. There's got to be a road out of here. What happens in those moments, we don't look for ways out. We just get consumed in it. We get sucked into it. Maybe sometimes we don't even want out at that moment. God says, I'm offering you a road, a highway, a super expressway out of this mess. And then we got to take the way out. We got to turn right instead of left. God always offers us an escape route. What an awesome truth. So therefore, look at the fourth thing. We can overcome temptation. We don't have to cave. We don't have to give in. We can have spiritual victory. Look again at that whole scripture. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to what? Endure it. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. So what does that mean? That means if you are facing a temptation, if temptation has entered your life, you can overcome it. You can. If you could not, God would not allow it in your life. That's what this passage says, and we ought to hold on to that promise. God just wouldn't let it happen. I can deal with this issue. I can overcome this temptation in my life, this struggle with sin, whatever it is that I'm battling. I really can do it, because if I could not do it, the Word of God says it would not even be here. It would not even be confronting me at this moment. Look at that last part. It says that we will be able to endure it. To endure it. I love that. This word endure is a compound word in the language of the New Testament. It means to literally carry under. It's the idea, I was trying to imagine, you know, what this is like. It's like the idea of being under a really heavy load, but having the ability to handle it. I can handle it. I was at the dump this week, and evidently this attendant that was at the thing, she told me that I could dump it over here on the left side. I had this big trailer mess, and she looked out and she evidently saw this octogenarian, you know, senior adult over here with this truck full of stuff, and she said, I can get you some help if you would like it, or you can take it over here if you need some help. She was challenging my manhood, I'll just tell you. And I said, no, I can handle it. Now, I hurt the next day, but I handled it. Matter of fact, my knee, I'm wearing a brace today because I think I hurt myself. But here's the thing. I picked up this mattress over my head, and I showed her. I didn't just put it in the dump. I heaved it. I threw it like 10 feet. Flew through the air into the dump. Listen, here's what God's saying. He's saying, listen, I know you're going to face some temptations in your life, but it's not too heavy for you to handle. It is not. You can carry under it. You can get under it, and you can carry it, and you can overcome it, because I provided you a way out. I've given you a highway, and I've given you the strength to do it. Because the scripture says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I want us to understand this morning that we have spiritual victory, not because we're all that. We are not, but God is. God is all that. He is all powerful. God is faithful. He does not abandon us. He always leads us a way out. That's the promise of this scripture. What a great truth for us. Because we know what it's like to fall. We know what it's like to give in. And then the next day or the next week or the next month, we're like, oh, why did I do that? And our lives are so full of regret. God says you don't have to have those moments because I've offered you a way out before you fall. I am faithful and I will help you stand firm and be unshakable. Whenever you're confronted by the evil one who wants to wreck your life, you know what Satan wants to do with us? Number one, he wants us to spend eternity in hell with him. If you're not a Christian, he wants you there with him for all of eternity. And that's why this morning I'm pleading with you. I'm urging you, turn from your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior. And then you know what he wants to do once you become a Christian? He wants to wreck your life. He wants to rob you of joy. He wants to keep you from experiencing the abundance that Jesus says he came so that we might experience. He wants to wreck your life with sin. He's throwing all kinds of arrows and barriers and weapons at you and me. But we can stand firm. We can be unshakable because God has promised not just a way out. God has promised himself. God is faithful. And he'll provide a way out. So, we're all tempted. Don't think you're special. We all face it. We're all struggling. But God always, always has our back. And he will always provide a way out. And so we can overcome temptation. It's a promise of triumph. When I was thinking about this, my mind went to 2 Corinthians 2:14. I love the scripture. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. I love that scripture because what comes to my mind is a ticker tape parade, World Series champions or whatever, on some float being paraded in front of everyone and everyone cheering because they are the champions. Do you see what this passage of Scripture is saying to us? There is a ticker tape parade, and we are the guest of honor. We are the champions. We are paraded around as trophies of God's grace and trophies of God's power because we can have victory through Jesus Christ. What an awesome promise. What a great truth that we can all put to practice, not just tomorrow, but today, that God offers us a way out. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for this awesome truth in your word. Thank you that you give us victory through Jesus Christ. It's not of our own doing. It's not something we manufacture or create. But it's only because of your faithfulness, only because of your strength and your grace. I pray for us here in this room. It's very possible and probable that someone here has not yet chosen to surrender their life to you, to be their Savior and Lord. God, I pray that today that would happen, that they would see that they've come to the end of themselves and they need you. They need your forgiveness. May today be the day they cry out to you and receive you as their Savior and Lord. Many of us in this room are Christians, but God, we're struggling around, flailing and flopping around, failing. May we be reminded that victory is ours through Jesus Christ. You are faithful and will always provide us a way out. May we hold on to this truth today and tomorrow as we say no to the evil one and yes to Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.